is exciting. He's an exciting father. He's a good father. And we've gone through 9 weeks. Well, today is the 9th week of looking at the parables, some of the parables of Jesus. If you've missed any of them, let us know. We can get the audio tracks to you for ones that you've missed. But it's been a wonderful journey, and it's such an exciting journey to look at God's Word. You know that every time we open the Word of God, we're not opening a book with words, we're opening Rhema, which is the living Word. The Bible tells us that the Word is living and active, and it's able to change us, and sometimes it comes like a two-edged sword, hey? And it's a bit tough. And other times it just encourages. Well, all of it should be an encouragement to us because it draws us closer to Jesus. Amen? So this morning we're going to look at the last week we're doing this today is on the parable of the persistent widow. The parable of the persistent widow. This passage is often known by two things. I think in most of the Bibles it's called the parable of the persistent widow. But it's also called, some people refer to it as the parable of the wicked judge, because both are true. And we're going to have a look at two people that are mentioned in this parable this morning. It's the widow and it's this judge. And I trust that you find this message encouraging. As I was preparing it, I was just encouraged again at the faithfulness of God to perform what He wants to do in our lives and how He makes that possible. So, as I said, Jesus introduces two characters. Jesus is telling this parable. He introduces two characters. He introduces a widow and a judge. And I don't know if you've often thought of it, but why the persistent, or why does He pick out a widow? You know, it's a parable, it's a story. He could have picked out the parable of the persistent husband or the parable of the persistent worker. But He specifically picks out the parable of a persistent widow. And I just want to give a little bit of a background before we start. A first century background, if I could do that. You see, in first century, in those times, a widow was a person. And let's just talk in the context of social support. A widow was one of the most vulnerable people of all the categories of people at that time. They had no income generally. They had no support unless they had close relatives that lived close to them. They had no options for their future. They were kind of despised, actually, in society. There was no power that they had available to them. They had no voice. They had no means. They had no advocate or anybody to stand up for them. They were incredibly vulnerable, and this is all before you take into account and you think about the fact that they're a widow. Why? Because they've lost a spouse. So they're dealing with grief, they're dealing with hurt, they may be dealing with anger, but as far as social support, they had nothing. So I think Jesus is first of all trying to portray to us just the fact that this is a person with absolutely no means at their disposal. Keep that in mind as we go through this. Then it talks about a judge. Who knows what a judge does, hey? If you have a legal problem, what do? We go before a judge. If it gets to that case, that place, you go before a judge and you plead your case. You appoint a lawyer. A lawyer comes and he advocates on your behalf, and let's say the court case doesn't go your way, well, you have the option to appeal to a higher court, and you even have the option, if you don't like your lawyer, you know, to fire them and hire bio, you know, you can do that. But you have the options available to you, but they all come before a judge, and the judge is the one that is meant to judge and make rulings based on what? On what is written in the law. That's what a judge does. And in first century, here's where we start to understand a little bit of the background to the story. Because in the first century, oftentimes judges wouldn't come into places of judgeship. because of their incredible wisdom and experience, but they were put in places of power because people that were high up in society knew that they were corrupt. They knew it. They knew that they could be bought and they could be paid off. People in power would put these judges in power so that when the need arose, when something would go against one of these high-profile people, they could actually come and give a bit of a backhand to the judge, you know, and say, hey, listen, this is the way the court needs to rule and to judge. And because they were corrupt, they were happy to take these bribes, and even if the decision wasn't actually in line with the law. Now, I'm not saying that was like that in every case, but in nearly every case in the first century, this is what you needed. You needed to have either power, influence, or money to win a case. Power, influence, or money. Aren't you glad that we live in the 21st century where every judge is absolutely straight down the line and no one's corrupt, eh? Stop laughing. Why is everybody laughing? Come on, man. But power, influence, and money. And we hear, and from that background about the widow, this is why Jesus chooses a widow. Because what are the three things that she has no access to? She has no access to power, she has no access to influence, and she has no access to money. So, bearing that in mind, let's turn to the passage. It's Luke chapter 18, if you want to turn in your Bible, and we're going to look from verse 1 to 8. And it starts off and it says, "And he told them a parable to the effect that they thought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man." So, we have a wicked judge here. We have one of these corrupt judges that is judging over her matter. "And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, 'Give me justice against my adversary.' For a while he refused, but afterwards he said to himself, 'Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming.' And the Lord said, 'Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?'" So this is one of the parables, which is quite interesting because Jesus, right at the beginning of this parable, actually gives us what the parable is about. First sentence, "And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart." So we have the end game already, right at the beginning. He's saying, listen to the story. I want you to understand. I want you to hear my heart. I want you to understand the Father's heart. I want you to understand your access. And I want you to know that there's things that you ought to always pray for and not to lose heart. So it's really, I guess we could say a parable about persistent prayer. And so we're going to have a look at that. But before we do, I want to just give you a definition for persistence. Persistence, this is the dictionary definition. Pursuing a course of action with the same degree of intensity over a long period of time. You can imagine this widow. Can you imagine her? I can just see this picture of her standing at the court doors and going to his room and knocking on the door and him going, "Who's knocking so wildly?" Opening the door, and it's her again. Closing the door, not wanting, and then he's got a trial. So he comes out, and as he's walking down the passage, she's following him. Sir, I just need a moment of your time. Sir, please, just a moment of your time. And he goes into the court, get away from me, you know, and he goes into the court, and she goes and sits in the back. It's not even a trial about her trial, but she's sitting in there because she's waiting for the moment he finishes, and then he gets up, and he goes out the back, and she runs around the back, and, sir, sorry, give me just one moment, and then he finishes work, and he's walking home, and she's behind him in the street. Sir, please, I just need a moment of your time. You can imagine her hounding him like this. That's the picture that is portrayed in the scripture, where she's pursuing a course of action with the same degree of intensity over a long period of time. Now, one of the things that is important to notice from this parable, and it's, I want to point this out at the beginning, is it's as important to know what Jesus is saying as to what he is not saying. Can I say that again? We need to know what's not being said through this parable, because I've heard sometimes this message preached and it's not good, okay? Because this parable is not saying that God is like an irritable judge, that he's sitting there and he's self-interested and he's corrupt. And you know what? If you're just bugging him enough, he's going to give you what you ask for. That's not what this parable is saying. How many of you have got kids? Hands up. There we go. Especially when they were young, how many have, remember your kids trying this trick on you and succeeding? Where they like, dad, mom, please, I want this, please. How many of you? Can I see hands? Okay, so we've got a few honest people here. The rest of you are liars, okay? You're all liars, right? But we can think of this. Sorry, I've lost my place here. And sometimes I think we come like that. I think sometimes we come and we go, I wish I could just keep on asking God, and eventually he would just give me what I wanted. But here's the kicker, church, this morning. What you and I want is not always what is best for us. And God knows that. And so we're going to unpack that thought a little bit this morning. But what it does seem to say, however, is that God is inviting us into this place of persistence in prayer. He's inviting us on this journey. And so we need to understand what Jesus is saying. And I want to look at three things. The first thing, let's have a look and try and work out what persistent prayer is all about by looking at these three things. And the first thing, what is the widow asking for? What is the widow asking for? Let's just read again verse 3, Luke 18, verse 3. And it says, and there was a widow in the city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice. Give me justice against my adversary. Give me justice against my adversary. Sorry, my computer keeps on skipping forward here. So she's pleading with the judge that something that is unjust, something that is unjust, can be made right. That's what she's coming to do. And she's recognizing what? She's recognizing that the judge has the power to make it right. She's pleading and saying, please make this right. I want to read a scripture that kind of highlights the same sort of principle, but in a different way. And it's found in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 to 11. And you all know this, most of you will know the scripture, but I'm going to read it. And it says this, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Amazing scripture, isn't it? So let's have a look at that in the context of this as well. Talk
talking about persisting in prayer. Don't give up. You see, the passages in both Luke and Matthew then could seem to indicate this. They could be seeming to indicate that if we just continue to pray for something and we don't give up, that eventually God will give us what we ask for. That's on the surface what we could be drawn to thinking this passage is saying. Okay? It says, ask, seek, knock, and it will be given to you. So surely if I just persist in prayer and I continue, God will eventually give it to me. But that is not what it is saying. Neither the Matthew passage nor the Luke passage. And I want to help us understand this morning. Because you see, there's a key to the understanding of how this persistent prayer works. And it's found in the Matthew scripture. In verse 11, it says this in verse 11. And I'm going to just read the last part again. It said, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Okay, listen to it again. How much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So what's the key words in this passage? Good things. Good things. So the question we really are asked by this, or that we should be asking ourselves, is who determines what are good things? Who determines it? Is it us? Do you know, the world tells us it's us. This is a hedonistic lifestyle, is whatever you feel is good for you, you do that. Hedonism. What about others in society? There's different theories about, you know, if I just do this, or I follow this guy's teaching, or I do that, man, good things will come my way. Even society tries to push us into specific paths that will lead us. And what is advertising? Advertising is just a mind spin on trying to get us to buy certain products, because it's intended, so-called, that if we do that, it's going to bring us good things. You know? Didn't work with hair growth with me. Darren saying amen. All right? But you promise, you know, you just buy this and you're going to get this big mop of hair that you'll have to cut 5 times a day, you know? Meantime, it never works. All right. So you get the picture. Who determines what is good in our lives? Only God. Only God. So the question, really, that we have to ask, and which gives us a lot of answers to this question of persistent prayer, is this question of who determines what are good things. And if we start to understand that it's God, already we can start to see that this is not just a blanket statement of that whatever I ask for, I'm going to get. Does it make sense? How can seeing someone healed, though, not be a good thing? How can someone turning to Jesus right now not be a good thing? Yet, sometimes, I don't know about you, I've prayed for people to be healed, and they haven't been healed right there and then. Has that happened with anybody here? How about praying for a family relative or somebody that you know is far away from Jesus? You're trusting for them to be saved. You're praying and you're consistently, and yet they haven't yet been saved. Tim Keller, Jeff and I were talking about Tim Keller this week. Tim Keller has a statement that he put out, and he says this: God will only give you what you would have asked for if you knew everything that he knows. Isn't that a lovely quote? God would only give you what you ask for if you knew everything that he knows. Now, I am super blown away by how many of you are so incredibly wise and clever. But I don't think any of us are ready to put our hands up and say that we all know everything that God knows. If you do, put your hand up. Please come and speak to me afterwards. We need to have a chat. But we make the mistake of believing that with our finite understanding, and the key word, church, is finite. Finite means limited. Finite means I know so much and nothing further than that. With our finite understanding that we know what is best. Do you remember, for some of you, you'll remember, I know Fanny Chuka will remember this because he's referred to this before, but I did a illustration quite a while back, a couple of years back in a sermon where I stretched a rope across here, and I said our life is like this little dot on the rope, and the rest of the rope both ways is history in Jesus, before and afterwards, and all we are dealing with is this little span of life that's here. But eternal life goes, stretches that way and that way, as far as you could see. Same with understanding. We have a measure of understanding that if you stretch the rope across here, it's like this much. But God is the God of history. It's His story. It stretches back as far as you can see and imagine. He's called the Alpha, which means the beginning, and He's called the End, the Mega, which means the end. And so we see the finite measure of wisdom then understanding here. We get this finite glimpse, but guess what? God is infinite. His knowledge stretches both ways as far as you can see. Only God has a view of history both backwards and forwards with infinite knowledge. So therefore, what does that tell us? Only God knows what is best. See, the problem is when we move into arrogance, church, and we can easily do this. We move into arrogance believing that we know what is best, what is good, what is fair, what is right. What happens? We move out, and listen to this, we move out of a place of dependency and faith, and we stop seeing Him as an infinite God and replace Him with our will. And when we do that, we stop seeing Him as a fair and righteous and all-knowing judge. Because we've missed the thing of who knows best. Who is the one that determines what is good? It's God. It's God. So that's the first point. Second thing. So if this is about persisting in prayer, which we know it is about, how do we know then what to persist in prayer about? Have you ever thought of that? That question comes up to me quite often. Like, what do you keep on praying for? Well, James 4, verse 2 and 3 says this, and I want us just to have a quick look at that. It says, you desire and do not have, so you murder. Okay. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. And then it says this, you do not have, because you do not ask, and you ask and do not receive, because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. To spend it on your passions. So there is a footnote in that scripture which is most important. We should never leave that out. We should never leave the last five words out of that. To spend it on your passions. So it's not just about what you're asking for, but guess what? It's important when understanding what we should persist in praying about is it's also important to know the why we are asking for it. That's what this says. It says, you ask, you do not receive, because you ask wrongly, because you're asking just to spend it on your passions. So it's saying that motive is as important as the what. Do you understand that? Motive is as important as the what. Our motives matter. And what we see in this passage with the persistent widow is that she was pleading for what? Justice. So in other words, she was pleading for a just cause. She was pleading for something that was not with wrong motives. She had pure motives, and because of that, she would not relent. Third thing, if we have been pleading, and
I know that if I asked hands to put up here, everybody should be able to put up a hand to this one. But if you've been asking God for something and you think it is for a just cause, and you've been asking with pure motives and still hasn't happened, here's what that means. Here's what that means. It means this: whatever you're asking for is one of two things. A, it's not good in God's view. In other words, with his infinite knowledge and understanding, he knows that that's not good, even although for you it might appear good. Or it is not good in God's view yet. Does that make sense? So it's one of two things. If you know that you're asking for God for something that's a just cause, and yet it hasn't yet happened, and you've been persisting in prayer, it means two things. One is that either it's not good in God's view with his infinite understanding and what he knows is ahead. And second of all, he knows that it's not good in his view yet. So the story is a story about a wife that we know. We don't know her, but we know her. Let me backtrack and not start with the wife. But we've got a couple who are friends, and the husband in that couple has a brother. And this brother was married, they'd had kids, and then he went off into a gay relationship with a man. Left his wife, left his kids, not for a moment, but for years. And this wife just knew that God had put promises over their lives as a family and as a couple. And people actually were coming to her and going, you know what, just forget him, move on. Just forget him, move on. Just carry on. And she went, no, I know that it's good in God that a man and a wife should stay together and not be separated and not divorced. And she knew that God had plans and purposes for them as a couple. And over years, I can't remember how many years, and so I'm not going to give you a figure because I'll probably get it wrong, but it was a very long time. She just persisted in prayer, persisted in prayer, persisted in prayer. Today, that couple have this most amazing testimony. He came back. He renounced his gay lifestyle. He came back. They remarried. Isn't that beautiful? In a ceremony. Even although they were still married, but they recommitted and rededicated themselves. And they now go and have an incredible ministry going around in the United States, talking to people and sharing their testimony of what God did. Persistent prayer for something that was just and right, and yet it wasn't happening. But because it was just and right, and she knew in God's view, it is not good that a man and a wife be separated and divorced. That God hates divorce. Now, that's without saying that without judgment, because there's so many things that take place, and God knows that. And God is an amazing, righteous judge, and he loves us, and he moves us through these difficult times. But she knew in her case that God had a plan for them, and she persisted in prayer, and the breakthrough came. Unbelievable. You see, we may not know, but we as believers, when we're reborn, when we give our lives to Christ, when we come into Christ, we are invited into what? Are we invited into religion? We're invited into relationship with God. Primarily a relationship of what? It's a relationship of faith and trust. True? We're called into this relationship of faith and trust. We're not called into primarily a relationship of wisdom and understanding, or understanding and knowledge. Does it make sense? We're not. It's not that God doesn't give us wisdom and that he doesn't give us understanding. He does. But we don't build our relationship with Jesus on the basis of knowledge and understanding.
We build our relationship with Jesus based on faith and trust. Faith and trust. And he is saying, trust in my goodness. Trust in the fact that I know what is good. I know the good things for you. Trust in me and in my timing. It's as important. Church, so much can be hindered by us rushing ahead because we think we know better than God. And he says, no, my plans for you are perfect, to prosper you, to not to harm you, to give you a hope and a future. See, Jesus, through this parable, is inviting us to reawaken those things in our lives that maybe we've stopped praying for. Maybe we haven't seen a yes. Maybe there's things that you're praying for today, church, that you haven't seen a yes yet. But you also haven't felt a no. And you know it's a just thing. But yet also, maybe you've grown weary in persisting in prayer. I believe the heart of the Father is saying, allow me to reawaken in you the deeper levels of faith and trust. That's what he wants to do through this parable, I believe. This parable should be so encouraging to us to know that he is not this unrighteous just judge, first of all, that's sitting there. And if we just twist his rubber arm enough, he's going to do it eventually. But we've got to come like that. We don't have to. He's a righteous judge. He's a good judge. He's a just judge. But he does want us to persevere. Ask him again. Seek him again. Trust him again. Trust in his character. Trust in his timing. That's what he wants us to do. I think that's the invitation of this parable. It's in the not yet, and inverted commas, it's in the not yet that our character, our motives, and our trust is tested. How many can testify to that? Where you know God is saying something, but you also know, if you're really honest with yourself, you know that God is saying, not yet, not yet, not yet. Can you imagine the life of David? Something like 13 years from being anointed until he became king. And yet he's serving the man who's abusing him, who is king. And people are coming and saying, just kill him. You can do it. And he's going, no. God says, not yet, not yet, not yet. It's in those moments when our character and motives and trust is tested. Those moments, it's in that God builds our character and he refines our motives and he leads us into a deeper understanding of the heart of God. But you know what? If we don't persist in prayer, church, we don't go through these steps. We don't go through the refining of our motives. We don't go through the building of our character. We don't go through understanding a deeper level of his heart. So don't run from things when you're persisting in prayer and it's not coming and you've done the test. The test is very simple here. First of all, is it a good thing in God's eyes? Is it a good thing from God's point of view? If it is, praying for somebody to get saved, you know what? There is no question that that is a good thing in God's eyes. So when that person is not coming to salvation, don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up. Persist in prayer. Persist in prayer. Because the infinite knowledge and wisdom of our King and our Lord knows the perfect timing where that can take place. So here's the promises in this parable, okay? Four quick ones. These are the promises. God will answer. God will always answer. That's why, with confidence, we can look at that scripture and it says, ask, seek, knock, and it will be given to you. What will be given to you will be an answer. The answer will either be yes, no, or not yet. But you will get an answer if we persist. Don't give up if it is a not yet. That's the second encouragement and promise to us is that God will come through if we persist. Third thing, pray and don't quit. And fourth thing, know that He is good, He's gracious, He's a benevolent, and He's a just judge. Hey, church, that's our God. This is the most amazing parable because it's a parable of incredible contrasts. And I want to end with this. Here's the contrast. Listen to this. This should excite you, man. When I was going through these things, I was just like, God, how amazing are you? How amazing is our Father, church? He's an amazing king. The widow has what? No influence, no access, and yet we as God's children, we have all access to the King of Kings every moment of every single day. You don't even have to chase Him. He says He's closer than a brother. Unbelievable. He lives. He dwells within us. What kind of access is that? Second thing, the widow has no advocate. Nobody is standing up for her. Yet we have an heavenly advocate and the Holy Spirit that lives to intercede for us. What? I don't know if that just excites you, but it should. We should be going, thank you, Jesus. Thank you. What about this? She had no promises to stand behind, but we have the promise of the Holy Spirit and the promises that are written in His Word. We have that. She had no riches to aid in her case. She had no money to go and bribe this judge. She had no riches, but we have the riches and the richness of His generosity, of His provision, and of His purposes in our lives. She went to a man-made court to plead her case. We get to enter into the Holy of Holies right in to plead ours. Right in. The curtain was torn. Not going through a priest. Do you know that you don't have to come to me to get your prayers answered? Thank the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. This is not the man of the hour for the power. Hey? This is not the spout where the glory comes out. Okay? Each one of us have the same amount of access to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Isn't that beautiful, church? The judge was irritable, worn out, and grumpy. Yet, our God never grows weary of our requests. He loves it. He loves it. The judge had no care or concern for her. Yet our God infinitely cares for us. Infinitely. I'm telling you, I don't know. The point is, church, we should always pray and not lose heart. It's what the Bible's encouraging us. I said this earlier, and I'm just going to repeat it. Jesus, through this parable, is inviting us to reawaken those things in our lives that maybe we have stopped praying for. Maybe it's because we haven't seen a yes, and we haven't felt a no, but yet we've grown weary in persisting in prayer. Feel like the Lord's wanting to encourage some people here again this morning. Maybe you're sitting here, and as I've been preaching on the subject, some things have come to mind. Maybe it's a spouse that doesn't know Christ. Maybe it's a family member that's away from the Lord. Maybe, I don't know, each one of us have certain things that maybe the Spirit right now within you is reawakening and saying to you, don't give up, don't give up, persist. Because this is a good thing in God. Or maybe you don't even yet know whether it's a good thing. Guess what? You can still pray and you can say, Lord, reveal to me your heart. Reveal to me your heart. I will not. And this was part of Moses' thing, which he cried out when he was leading the children of Israel. He said, Lord, unless your presence goes with me, I will not move. And I think what he was saying is, how do I know which is a good direction to go in? unless you go before me. I'm not going to gamble with God. I'm not going to gamble with my inheritance. I'm not going to gamble with the future. And God's saying the same thing to us, church. Don't gamble with what's ahead of you. You can be sure. You can be assured that I have good things in store for you. Just ask. Just stay in that place of reliance, of faith and trust. Can we stand together, please? I would love to pray for anybody like that. That's the case this morning. Maybe, as I said, I think you get the point. I don't think I need to elaborate, but maybe there's things that you're just trusting for and you're wanting to reignite. Maybe it's even, for some of us, an acknowledgement that we've just grown weary. We've grown weary. Grown weary in seeking God. Grown weary in persisting in praying. I want you to hear the voice of the Father this morning. He says, I love it when you ask. I love it when you trust in me. I love it when you don't rely on your finite wisdom, but you rely on my infinite understanding and wisdom and knowledge. I want to encourage us to make this a real thing this morning. And if you're in that place where you're feeling, God, maybe I haven't persisted in praying through something, maybe it's even just to, in a sense, repent of saying, Lord, I've tried to determine what are the good things in myself. I've tried to do that. And because of that, I know that maybe I've gone down a way that wasn't your purpose or your plan. Forgive me, Lord. He's a gracious God. He's here. He's a righteous judge, church. He's a just judge. If that's you, can I ask you to raise your hands with me this morning? And we're just going to pray. We're going to ask the Holy Spirit to come and realign our hearts this morning. We're going to realign. Jesus, you see hands raised all over this place. Oh, Lord. You're such a faithful God. You're a faithful God, Lord. You're a just Father. You're a just judge. Lord, you know that maybe we've stepped into the realm of trying to determine good things for ourselves. Lord, I pray for anybody here, and include myself in this prayer, that where I've determined that this is a good thing and it may not be in your economy, Lord, I pray that I would again release that to you and say, Lord, forgive me. I want your good things. I don't want my good things. I don't want what society puts on me as good things. I don't want what others have put on me. I want your will, your kingdom to come in my life. Your will to be done, your kingdom to come. Lord, I pray for anybody whose hands are raised now in that vein, that, Lord, you would just bring peace and you would bring complete peace, knowing that you are in control and that you will take that. You're not sitting there and go, toughies, you chose to do this on your own, now you just live with it. No, Lord, you're a gracious God. You're there for us every step of the way. You're sitting on the balcony of the home waiting for the prodigal to come home, and you look, and when you see, you don't just sit and go, blah, here he comes. You run to us. With your arms open wide, because you're a loving Father. And Lord, where we've maybe given up on praying for certain things persistently, and yet, Lord, we know that the answer yet hasn't been a yes or it hasn't been a no, but we've just grown weary. I pray right now, Lord, that you would refresh, come Holy Spirit. Refresh over the lives of every single person here this morning. The refreshing contentment and wind of your Spirit to blow over each person, that they would stand and go, you know what, Lord? I have faith to trust you. I have faith to trust you, and I will not give up until you say yes or you say no. Jesus, make us a people that persist in your purposes that you have for our lives. Pray for people that maybe have walked away from purposes that you have. Lord, we persist. We persist. We persist. We come and we say, Lord, your kingdom come. your will be done. Holy Spirit, blow over us now. Blow over us now with your presence, Lord. Come, Lord. Just in your own heart, just reignite that passion this morning, church, for an acknowledgement that you don't have to be led by wisdom and understanding. You are led by faith and trust in this incredible King. Reacknowledge that this morning. Say, Jesus, I trust you. I trust you. There's no safer place than for us to trust ourselves to the Master's hands. We trust you, Lord. We honor you and we love you, Lord. Thank you for the encouragement out of your word. Pray that we would go out of this place today so encouraged, knowing that you are faithful and true. And Lord, that you will bring to be your purposes in our lives. We honor you and we give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, church. God is a good God, eh?